Well, with all the bad news about the financial crisis still going on and getting worse, spreading around the world, let's look today at the attitude that God says we should have this time of the year as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is for everyone, even for those of you who may not be able to go. Doug, watching on webcast, and anyone else, those of you, a few of our seniors aren't able to go this year, and others, this is for everyone, whether you're able to go to a physical site where we're meeting or not. We're going to take a look at some instruction that God gives us all regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, something that he wants us to do and practice at the feast. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Despite everything that is going on, the concerns and the worries and the fears and the anxieties, are we going to go into a depression? The article in the paper this morning as I was reading, it said, let's not use that word, the D word. You know, it was telling that they're trying not to use the D word because it might make it happen if people, because it's a confidence game. It's a trust, it's a confidence game. What's going on with money? People don't, if there's no, companies are not sure about what's going to happen in the future, they're not going to grow, expand, borrow, hire, etc. So we're all pretty much aware that we are end times that are being called the most critical since the Great Depression. And yet, maybe even worse than that because of the magnitude of it today. But even with all of that going on and the uncertainty, let's look at what God says we should be doing now. Deuteronomy 16:13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So the brethren back then, God's people, that's how they would gather their second tithe. And you shall rejoice in your feast. NIV and others say, be joyful. You shall rejoice in the feast. You and your son and your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, be sure to take your servants, everyone, to the feast. And the Levite, that is the ministry, and the stranger, new people, people who are just learning maybe about it or whatever, fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates, everyone is to rejoice. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord chooses. And that's where we're going, to places that God has appointed for the church. And if they can't go there, then you keep it at home. The holy days especially, of course, are the most important days. The whole feast is important, but their first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a holy convocation, and then the last great day. And notice it says, last part of verse 15, because the Lord your God will bless you in all of your produce and in all the work of your hands so that you surely rejoice. So we're going to take a look at this rejoicing. And are you in a rejoicing mood this time of the year? And will you be doing what God asks you to do? Will you be letting go of the burdens, the worries, the doubts, the fears? Will you be letting go? We all are under stress and pressure in this world today with our struggles, just being human, and sometimes our own personal issues, problems that we deal with. And sometimes it's hard to let go and be happy and to rejoice the way God says we should. And that's what we're going to look at today and what God says and emphasizes again and again and again. First Chronicles. We're going to stay in the Old Testament for quite a while here. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10 to start with. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So we know that David was a musician, among other things, and that he wrote many songs, which became psalms. And verse 8 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, you know, and the Bible puts an explanation mark when there was emphasis there. Call upon his name make note his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. This is certainly a time of the year to do that and look forward to God's kingdom. Glory in his holy name. And it says, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And that's what we're doing, aren't we? That's why we're not as worried and fearful and burdened as many in the world are who don't know God and don't understand these things. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. God wants us to be happy. Notice verses 31 through 33 of this chapter. Drop down to verse 31. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. So all the angels in heaven and everything on earth. Let them say among the nations, the Lord rules. Let the sea roar in all of his fullness, in all the fish in the sea. And the sea does roar. You won't believe this. I guess you will believe it, actually. But I almost didn't believe it. The phone rang this morning, and Leanne answered it. And it was Paul and Dana Burns, our friends who often hook in from Atlanta, you know, the webcast, and they're on there. They're at the feast in Italy, and they were there with friends, and they were right on the beach, and they were calling us with his cell phone. Standing in Italy on the beach, it was 6:15 in the morning there. And they were saying, happy feast! And he had it on that little speaker phone, and a bunch of other people were there with him and yelling, happy feast! Amazing world we live in, isn't it? Pardon? Oh, yeah, I guess probably why I thought of that. Leanne is saying, and Paul said, can you hear the waves? And he held the phone there, and we could hear the waves because where they meet for the feast is right on the Mediterranean. The hotel is right there on the Mediterranean, beautiful. We've been there and stayed there. So we related to that. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. And so Paul and Dana with their friends, they have a very, very deep personal severe trial going on with one of their grandchildren, very burdensome to them. And it almost, they were considering not going because of that, but they went anyway and they said, it was good. We needed to come back here. We needed to come and follow through with our plans. We've already bought our tickets, already have our reservations, and we can't get our money back. We're glad we came. We can rejoice, and then we'll pick up when we get back home. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it, all the animals and the trees and the woods shall rejoice. What's in the trees and the woods? The wind blowing through them and the birds singing. Let everything rejoice. For he is coming to judge the earth. This is why we can be happy. We know that what we're going through in America and the world, it may get worse. And things may get better for a while, but you and I know that it's all going to work out okay. It's going to work out for the good. And what we see happening now in America and the world just means that we're getting closer to what you and I are waiting for and have prayed for most of our lives since we've been in the church. Thy kingdom come, Father, bring your kingdom as soon as possible. He is coming to judge. So God says, let's rejoice. And so it's what we're supposed to do. Now let's go to the book of Psalms. And there's some beautiful psalms, as you know, about rejoicing. And so as we all head off to the feast and all, we can apply the messages today, the sermonette, what John was saying in his sermonette. John Petrosor, it all will go together. Because it's really too easy to have a heavy heart today. To have a heavy heart. Psalms chapter 5, verse 11. Notice this. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy. NIV says, sing for joy. Because you defend them. The margin there says defend could be translated protect or cover. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. So when we know God's love and God's plan and God's promises, that's what lifts heavy hearts. That's why we can rejoice, because we're going to be celebrating the answer to all of these problems that we are seeing going on right now. There's only one answer. A bunch of men can get together and try to solve them, but as you and I know, they never bring up God. They never bring up, you know, maybe all these bad things are happening to us as a nation or in the world, maybe because we're not right with God. Maybe we need to think about that. Nah, you don't want to bring that up. They don't do that, do they? Maybe privately a few of them might. I don't know. Deep down and inside makes you wonder. Psalm 9, Psalm chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. This is what God instructs during especially the Feast of Tabernacles, because it pictures the kingdom of God on earth. We're to be happy. We're to rejoice. Chapter 13 and verse 5. So, you know, whatever you're struggling with, battling, no matter what you're dealing with in your life, God holds the answer and the key. Psalm 13, verse 5. And this is a psalm of David. He says, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And what do God's holy days reveal? What are God's seven holy days? What does the Feast of Tabernacles reveal? God's plan of salvation. And David says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I know your plan and your purpose. I have trusted in your mercy. And so we can rejoice in God's salvation, his great plan. That we know it and understand it and are a part of it. Psalm 31, as we see it build, there is so much about rejoicing, and we do need to rejoice and be happy people. Psalm 31 and verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy. Again, the NIV and other translations translate that love from the Hebrew. It can be mercy or love. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy or your love. They're both wonderful qualities. For you have considered my trouble. Okay? I'll rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble, and you've known my soul in adversities. And so we can be glad and rejoice in God's love and God's mercy, even in our troubles, can't we? In our affliction, our trials, no matter what they may be. You have known my soul in adversities or in anguish or in troubles, David is saying. God knows us even then. And that's why, even though sometimes when you might say we're not smiling or feeling happy, down deep in our heart, because we know God loves us and is merciful, that we can feel that spiritual quality of joy, that spiritual quality that is not dependent upon circumstances in our lives. God's joy, God's rejoicing down deep inside, because we know whatever he allows, it's in his love. He's for us and not against us. Chapter 32, verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. NIV says, unfailing love. God's unfailing love will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And you are righteous people. And that doesn't mean you're perfect. No, the righteous are not perfect. The righteous are those who love God and do their best to obey God and want Christ to live in them. And they strive to yield to God and pray to God and submit to God and ask for his Spirit and that Christ to live in them. That's what makes us righteous. Doesn't mean that somehow you're going to eventually just grow and get to that point where you just never make any mistakes after all. Never say anything wrong. Never do anything wrong. Never slip and sin ever. I'd like to meet the person who has arrived there. I'm sure not there yet. I want to be. But I do know that I am righteous, not because of Dennis Luker's righteousness, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's where the righteousness comes from him. And so he says, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is that time of the year when we can do that. We can rejoice. Chapter 68. Chapter 68, verses 3 and 4. And those, you know, we put it all together. Maybe we can encourage and help others, as John was bringing out during this time of the year. Chapter 68, verses 3 and 4. Let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. NIV says, be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah. That's a form of Yahweh. Abbreviated form of Yahweh, which means the eternal one. And rejoice before him. So it becomes very clear that, especially when it comes to understanding salvation and God's plan and our lives, God really does want us to rejoice and to let him see our happiness and joy in our lives and let it spread to others and help others. Psalm 96, chapter 96, verses 11 through 13. Let the heavens rejoice. David is repeating that again. And let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. And then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful when the world is that way, when every bird, every animal, everything will be blessed and not poisoned or cursed or becoming almost extinct in some places on earth. And so eventually it's going to happen that every creature on earth will rejoice. Verse 13 says, For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth, with his word, with his law. That's the standard by which he will judge the world and how people have lived, even those who haven't been called yet to the full knowledge of God's truth and spiritual plan. Still, God holds people accountable. You know, people know in our society, there may be a few human beings or children who've grown up and their whole life they lived with people who lied and stole and cheated and thieved and committed adultery. I don't doubt there's some human beings who maybe just don't know any better. But you know, the average American knows it's wrong to lie and cheat, steal. They know that because they have a conscience. God has put a conscience in every single human being. Now that conscience can be seared and educated wrongly, and God can be merciful and will be merciful. He alone knows, you know, those who've gotten in trouble or into prisons and all that. God can heal, God can forgive anything. But what I'm talking about here is the average normal person in our society. Even the laws of the land, you know, there is a police force, and they know that if you go out and try to break into your neighbor's home and steal, you're going to get in trouble. So that's the point. And God is going to come to judge the world. And we can rejoice in that day is coming. Psalm 118. That day is coming when God will separate, Christ said, the sheep from the goats among the nations. The nations that have been evil and people within nations, you know, and you see it today. I mean, it's just angry that there are groups within nations where they plot and plan to murder and kill men, women, children, elderly people. They don't care. So that day is coming and it all will be dealt with. And we can thank God for that day that is coming. Psalm 118. 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. This is a well-known verse in the Bible, isn't it? You can apply it to any day. It says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So every day is a day to rejoice, but God's holy days, the weekly Sabbath like today, and God's holy days and festivals are special times of rejoicing, aren't they? And so today is a day, this is the day the Lord has made and sanctified and made holy, and we rejoice on this day. Beautiful day, the sun is shining, beautiful outside, and it's good to be here together, to worship God together, to keep the Sabbath day together, to love one another, encourage one another. And so let's remember, as you observe the feast, wherever it is, remember, these are days that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad, thankful that we even know about these days. What next chapter, Psalm 119, verses 161 and 162. Psalm 119, 161, and 162. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Now, David loved the word of God, didn't he? He loved the scriptures. He loved what he had available, and he contributed to them, of course. But he rejoiced at God's word as one who found wealth, great treasure. So you and I have the most precious treasure on earth, the knowledge of God's wonderful way. And so, let us ask God to give us that inner peace and that inner rejoicing so that we can let it come out especially during the feast time. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah. I'm sure you'll be hearing quite a bit about the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow, what it'll be like. And I've only got a few scriptures that bring out rejoicing in the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, the millennium. Isaiah 35, the first two verses. And these will probably be pretty familiar to you. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad. There's a lot of wasteland on earth today. Man and I lived in Australia 5 years. Beautiful country. But most of the country, which is the size of the 48 states, most of it is a desert and semi-arid country. The interior of the cities and most of the people just live on the coastal lands. And it's a huge country, as you probably know that. And there are a lot of other countries on earth that right now are uninhabitable by most people, by many. But that's going to change. And it says, the desert shall rejoice. What a beautiful word picture. And Leanne and I were there once, took a trip in the outback, as they say, in Australia while we lived there. And we saw that. Because just before we took this outback trip, there had been a lot of rain in the outback. And when there's a lot of rain, even the desert, some of the seeds and the bulbs and life and all just was wonderful, was incredible. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose because it's going to get water. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing, because then you get the birds and the bees, don't you? So you kind of have to visualize this and picture it. The earth blossoming, the desert blossoming like a rose, and the rejoicing, the beauty, the glory. It described it, the glory of Lebanon, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, certain areas that were very beautiful in the land of Israel. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God, it says. So the land is going to rejoice in the future. Notice verses 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind will be opened. Not only, thank God, physically, that'll happen to many, but for many of you, I know you will look forward to it when the eyes of our children or descendants, whoever, their eyes will be opened to the truth of God. It'll be clear. It'll make sense. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. This is, applies both physically and spiritually, both ways. Scriptures make that clear. The lame shall leap like a deer. You can imagine that. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, those who are not able to speak. Wow, what a joy that'll be for them and for everyone to hear them sing. Waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And so it describes this, this rejoicing of the kingdom of God. Notice verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. You know, God's people who've had to be humbled through the great tribulation, that they would not heed until it was too late, and have suffered greatly and have gone into captivity. They've survived the great tribulation and survived that period of time on earth. God will redeem and save many of his people, Israel. And they shall return to Zion with singing. Notice that. I love these verses because you can just kind of picture it and think about it. And picture these people marching from these lands where they've been taken and being led by whom? Maybe it'll be us. With singing. Singing from with joy. It says, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So you can see why God wants us to rejoice and be happy because of what lies ahead, because of his love and his mercy. I don't look forward to the times that are coming upon America, but God, he will be merciful. God is a merciful God. And he will only bring the degree of punishment that it takes to bring our people to repentance. Yes, many will probably die and come up in the second resurrection. But that will be merciful too, won't it? That'll be merciful. Some will go through the whole period of trial and tribulation right on through till the return of Christ and be delivered. It's going to work out okay. That's why we know that. It has a good ending. Let's go to chapter 61. A good ending to the story and God's great plan. So this is a time of the year for great rejoicing. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It's a prophecy of Christ and his preaching and teaching. In fact, Jesus Christ quoted this in Luke chapter 4, these very words. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And aren't those beautiful words? That's what's coming. Notice verse 10 of that chapter, 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You know, what a beautiful description. We've got so much to be happy about, brethren. Yeah, we grieve for many in our nation and our loved ones at times. But then God says, okay, but focus now on my promises and my love and my mercy and my plan. It's going to be okay. Notice chapter 65. Chapter 65, verses 17 through 19. And this is where he says, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing And only when Christ returns, it'll be a beautiful, glorious city on earth where people will go to learn of God's way. Come to us and come to Christ. We'll be there with Christ. And he says, and her people a joy. I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Wonderful times lie ahead, don't they, brethren? That's why we rejoice. That's why this is a happy time. Let's look at Jeremiah, next book, chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at a few verses here. God, all the prophets spoke like this at different places. They gave a message of warning to the people, but then they also held out the hope and the plan and the purpose that lay ahead beyond God's love, which is going to come like any parent who would try to do their very best to save a child that they loved. They would do everything in their power. That is God, and he will never stop trying. He will never give up on anyone, any of us. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. Notice verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. One of my wife's favorite verses right here in the Bible. These two together. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own land, their own border, to their own land, to their own home, to their own church. That's what that means. God will bring them back one way or another. If it takes some bitter suffering and tears on their part, repentance, and that is what it will take eventually. But just always remember, God hears every prayer for our children and our loved ones and others. And even those who have no one to pray for them, God loves them too. But he has a special love for those who have had exposure to his truth. He knows their potential when they come to their senses. And these are encouraging verses, powerful verses, reasons for rejoicing. And then one more scripture in the Old Testament in the book of Zephaniah. Let's go back here a little further toward the back. Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah. I always have to kind of leap through those little books back there. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And here's another revelation. And it was sometime, I forget how many years ago, I saw it and I said, wow, imagine that. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. Yeah, even the Jews, God's people, special chosen people in Jerusalem are headed for trouble eventually in the future. We know that. But here's some words of encouragement. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. It's the ultimate plan. And notice the last part of verse 17. It's the part I was referring to you. Imagine Jesus Christ after his return and after he brings peace. Imagine him like a mother or a babysitter quieting and calming a troubled little baby singing lullabies. You know, when you're trying to get the baby to be quiet down and go to sleep. Notice, God says, he will rejoice over you. God will, Christ will, with singing. He will rejoice over you. Imagine hearing the voice of Jesus Christ singing beautiful songs. And I just kind of imagine him in this beautiful kind of baritone voice, just resonant and wide range, wide pitch, you know, and his singing voice. He will quiet you in his love. So, you know, these are the words and the verses in the Bible that give us peace and help us to rejoice. Let's look at a few. Let's look at a few today before we close in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. What God wants us to do, especially during this time of the year. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then verse 12, it's where he says, rejoice over that. If people don't like you and think you're nuts and crazy or whatever they think of you because you keep these days, most people may not understand why we do what we do. But if you are persecuted, perchance, Jesus says, rejoice and be not just glad about it. He says, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's just saying, you are just following the example of my servants down through the ages, who against all kinds of opposition and disagreement obeyed me and kept my feast days, knew the future, persevered. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Notice Luke chapter 10. We live at a time, brethren, knowing what we know about God's incredible holy days, we have wonderful reasons to rejoice. Luke 10, verse 20. Christ is here talking about seeing Satan fall out like lightning from heaven. And the disciples were so happy. It says in verse 17, they came back from their travels with joy and told him, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. When we use your name, they fear you and they're subject to us. They depart from us when we rebuke them in your name. And that's true. You know, we've learned that. But my point is verse 20. Here's what he said to them. He said, do not rejoice in this, that the demons are subject to you in my name, by my authority, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, you know, in the book of life. You know, the book of life. It says, when God calls somebody and they repent and they're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, in other words, when God gives them that Holy Spirit, it's an amazing thing, but God says there is some kind of a book or a record, and our names are written there. The roll call, when the saints come marching in, our names, the name of everyone that God has called to be a part of the first fruits and the first resurrection from the time of Adam and Eve until Christ comes back. Jesus said, rejoice, because your name is written in heaven, in that book of life. And what an incredible thing that is to know and to understand and to believe and be humbled by it, to know that we know God's true, wonderful, awesome plan and to rejoice in that, to be a part of it. James chapter 1. We've only got a few more scriptures here in the New Testament. James chapter 1. Sometimes it's hard to get everything done. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. That Satan seems to discourage and do everything he can to cause problems for God's people, especially these times of the year. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Well-known verses, but they fit, you know, in the subject today very well. My brethren, count it joy, all joy, when you have various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance. Any of those words is accurate. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we know this verse well. Rejoice in our trials. Rejoice in our trials. It doesn't mean that they're fun always, or that you like them. But this is what God says, that we can rejoice because we know that God is just trying to teach us with every trial, with every problem. You've been around a long time, most of you here. I can only speak from my own experience, as you would, that what God has taught me through one trial at a time, many different trials, and you know they come and they go, but they're always there in one type or another, is that thing of learning to trust God. No matter what it's like in the world, no matter what it's like in the church, environment or circumstances, no matter what it's like in my life personally, or no matter what it's like, no matter what I'm going through. And that's what James is saying. God is always trying to help us to grow and learn to trust Him with any struggle or problem that we have. And as we know, that's precious. Faith is a precious thing. Faith is priceless, isn't it? Absolutely priceless. You can't buy it with money. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a gift of God. And it comes through God working with us through our trials, teaching us to learn to trust Him even when we don't see how it's going to work out for the good. God, I know you're real. I know you're there. I don't understand, but help me to trust you. Help me to trust you, Father. And as you all know, and I've said before, that when that final day comes, the end of your life, or the end of this age, whichever comes first for us, faith is something that you will have built your whole life in the church. And those who have not developed that or grown in that regard over the years, remember the five foolish virgins, they run to the wise. Give us your oil. Give us faith. You can't. You can't. Somebody who doesn't pray and study and have trials and learn from them and grow, you can love them, you can pray for them, you can encourage them, but you can't do it for them. And that's why this is so precious. And it really has been the trials in our lives, when we think about it, that has helped us to learn to trust God and stick with it through thick and thin, no matter what. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're two more scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're talking about having a rejoicing heart before God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we are. You know, many times we're grieved, and in the margin it says distressed. We're stressed out sometimes. But we're not quitters. We don't give up. Because, you know, there are plenty of examples in the Bible where God let His servants go into the fire, didn't He? To the point of their death, to see if they were willing to go that far, and then He delivered them. So how often has God let you go to the very edge when you thought, this is it? I don't know, I don't have any idea what I'm going to do. God will take us all the way to the edge to see if we'll trust Him even with our life. And he says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, and though it be tested by fire, that is your faith, that it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation or appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, and then I wanted to read verse 8 because that's where it says this is how we rejoice. Whom, speaking of God, whom having not seen, I haven't seen God yet face to face. I've seen him through his word. I've seen him through his spirit, the things he's helped me to understand through his word. But I've not actually seen God in a vision or a dream and had this person-to-person talk to him. God has revealed himself to me as the way that he's revealed himself to most people that he calls, by opening our minds and our hearts to begin to understand the Bible and to believe it. And then he can speak to our minds and our hearts through his spirit, and he begins to help us to grow in our understanding of him. And we're to the point where we can, when we pray to God, we may picture him and see him and think about him and talk about him, and it becomes very real. It is real. It's very real. But I've not seen him yet physically face to face or spiritually face to face. Literally, that's coming. That's what Peter is saying here. Though now you do not see him, verse 8, yet believing, because you believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, glorious joy. Inexpressible joy. That's what I was talking about before. That sometimes, even when I'm not happy, and I'm a serious guy, I don't have a lot of otter personality in me, I don't go around just, you know, I wish I had more, and I love those who do. I need that in my life. But it isn't my temperament and my personality. It's just not me to be all bubbly. I try to be friendly and outgoing. God has helped me to become more like that. He's helped me to grow, but I was not that way growing up, or by nature that way at all. And so even when I'm maybe not feeling good or struggling or battling or whatever, I do have joy in my heart. And I say, God, I know you love me. I know everything's going to be okay. I'm very blessed in so many ways. Help me to rejoice. And there are times, of course, when I'm really happy too. But I think you know what I'm talking about. In this world today, in this life today, with battles that we have in our flesh and battling the world and battling Satan and just battling to overcome, battling to grow, and we all deal with that. Sometimes it's hard to just be happy. But what we're talking about here today, again, as I said earlier, this kind of rejoicing is not dependent upon what's happening in the world. Or maybe you've lost a lot of money, or maybe you don't have any left. I don't know. You know, I mean, there are people who've lost almost everything because of bad investments or crooks and dishonest people or whatever. And, you know, if I lost everything, I'd say, well, I don't know, it's kind of tough to start over at my age. God, I really am going to have to trust you now. 100%. I don't have anything. Lost my home, lost my 401. For nonprofits, it's 403B. But that's the point, that we know what is really important. The most important thing is to know that God loves us and that his awesome plan is right on time. And we have inexpressible joy. And let's close with Philippians 4:4. Philippians chapter 4. Back up to the book of Philippians. Beautiful verse to close with. Paul, you'll remember, and one reason this is such a powerful verse, it's a man sitting in prison, unsure of his future at this point, not knowing whether he will live or die for sure. This is one of his prison epistles, one of the letters written to the brethren while he was in prison. And look at what he said, because Paul had, regardless of the circumstances, had this inner, inexpressible joy. He could rejoice. And here's what he wrote to the brethren. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So brethren, as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, wherever you go, And for those of you who can't go, let's rejoice.